Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 29 today. And we're going to carry it all the way through to chapter 16, all the way through to verse 12. Our series is called Miracles and Controversy. And today we come to a passage that really almost seems like an exact repeat of an earlier miracle that we already looked at. A few weeks ago, we were in Matthew chapter 14, and we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and now we come to a very similar miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. And you might wonder, you know, why did Jesus do this miracle twice? And why did God choose to have Matthew record both of them? You know, if the whole point is that Jesus was able to feed many people with just a few loaves of bread, you might wonder, well, didn't he already make that point when he fed the 5,000, right? And besides, although feeding 4,000, I mean, that's a pretty amazing miracle, isn't it? But it's not quite as impressive as feeding 5,000, right? So it almost seems a little anticlimactic. This one comes second. We've stepped it down a little bit. So you might wonder, what's the point? And those are some of the questions that we'll be exploring as we study our passage today. Once again, we're going to be looking from Matthew 15, 29, all the way through chapter 16, verse 12. But as we get started right now, I'm just going to read from chapter 15, verses 35 through 38. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Matthew 15 and verses 35 through 38. Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at your word now, as we study your word, Father, we know that you've given us your word to help us, to encourage us, to teach us, to challenge us. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to open our ears and our hearts to you even now. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you had miraculous powers like Jesus did, how would you use them? If you had miraculous powers like Jesus did, how would you use them? Or perhaps an even more important question, why would you use them? What would you use them for? I imagine some of us would use our powers just to show off a little, right? Just to draw some attention to ourselves. Hey, look what I can do, right? You got all those Marvel superhero movies, and people say, oh, look at me, right? Most of us would also use our powers to benefit ourselves in some way, right? And if you're not sure if you would do that, let me guarantee you, you would use your powers, I would do the same, to benefit ourselves. That's what we would do. If you doubt that, just ask yourself this very simple question. How many times have you asked, have you prayed that you might hit the lottery? And how many times have you prayed that someone else would hit the lottery? You're right, we never get around to praying that second prayer, right? What is it? It reveals there's selfishness in our hearts, isn't there? If we had supernatural powers, you can guess, we would be using them for our own benefit. And I would like to believe that we would also use our powers to help other people as well. I believe most of us would. However, probably not at our own expense. We would help other people, but not if it was going to cost us. So why did Jesus use his miraculous powers? Well, certainly not to show off. In fact, Jesus often told people not to tell others about his miracles. He would heal someone, he'd say, make sure you don't tell anyone about this. So it wasn't to show off, it wasn't to draw attention to himself. Also, Jesus never used his miracles to benefit himself, not once. Remember when he was in the wilderness and he was hungry, he refused to make bread for himself, even when he was so hungry in the wilderness. On the cross, he refused to call on God's angels to rescue him. Didn't do miracles to benefit himself. Jesus did do miracles in order to help other people, as evidenced by his healing and feeding miracles. In fact, everything Jesus did, he did for others, even when it meant great cost to himself. That's how Jesus uses miracles. But even though Jesus did miracles out of love and compassion for other people, that was not the only reason. Jesus' miracles always had a deeper meaning. And they were meant to demonstrate that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and they were meant to teach spiritual truths that went along with the miracles. For example, we know that Jesus healed the deaf, but then he also spoke about hearing and believing God's word, the spiritual truth, alongside the physical miracle. Jesus healed the blind, but then he also spoke about the truth and seeing the truth of God's revelation in his own person in miracles. Jesus cleansed lepers, and then he also spoke about spiritual cleansing. Jesus raised people from the dead, but then he also spoke about his own resurrection and the resurrection to come. And so when we look at a miracle like the feeding of the 4,000, yes, we want to be amazed at Jesus' awesome power to perform such a miracle, but then we also want to look at the deeper meaning that Jesus is trying to teach us through this miracle. So that's what we're going to do this morning as we take a closer look at this passage together today. There's an outline in your worship guide if you'd like to take that out and follow along. And there's some blank space there to jot down some notes. Let's get started. We begin with Matthew 15, verses 29 through 39. And here we find Jesus feeding a great crowd again. Right? We just saw this back in Matthew 14. But here is Jesus feeding a great crowd again. Let's read the verses. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry. They may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. And so when you read this account, right after already reading about the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 14, you know, you start reading and you immediately say, repeat, rerun. I hate reruns, you know? I didn't know God does reruns. Yeah, God does do reruns. And you know what? Praise God that he does reruns, right? God can do the same miracle as many times as he wants. And folks, that is a good thing. Praise God he does reruns. But you're right. You get to this passage and you go, it seems like we've just been here. We've just done this. There's so many parallels to the earlier miracle in chapter 14. Let me highlight some of them for you. Both times you have a great crowd gathering around Jesus. Both times Jesus teaches them and he heals their sick. Both times they're hungry, they're far from home. Both times Jesus has compassion on them. Both times he talks with the disciples about feeding them. Both times they only have a small amount of food. Both times Jesus instructs the crowd to sit down. He gives thanks for the food. He has the disciples distribute the food. Everyone eats. Everyone's satisfied. They've had plenty to eat. And you still have food left over. It's like the exact same story all over again, just different people. And so we learn many of the same lessons from this miracle as we did from the first one. I'm just going to review those with you from a couple weeks ago when we looked at this miracle. I'm not going to preach the same message on this passage because you already heard that message. But what were some of the lessons? We learned that God has compassion on all people, We looked at Christ's compassion. We learned that when God asks you to do something, you can do it. Remember that? When God asks you to do something, you can do it. And then finally, we learned that you can do anything with God. God has no limits. He is not confined by our lack of resources. Those are great lessons, right? But we already learned all of those from the first miracle. So why did Jesus do this miracle twice? And what was he trying to teach the disciples and us in the process? Well, on the most basic level, one reason Jesus did this miracle twice is that there was a need twice, right? There was a need for the people two times. People were hungry. They needed to be fed. So that's one reason. But at the same time, Jesus was also trying to build the faith of the disciples. Does anyone else find it strange that the disciples come to Jesus wondering what to do in this situation when they'd just been through it a short time before with a crowd of 5,000? It's like, did they forget already? That was an amazing miracle. Here they are asking Jesus, what do we do again? You know, Jesus calls the disciples together. He explains the problem to them just as before. Instead of them saying, okay, Jesus, we've seen you do this before. Let's do it again. They go, well, where can we get enough bread? Where can we get enough bread in this remote place, they say, to feed such a crowd? And the word that's translated remote place here, it's the exact same word for desert or wilderness. And it brings to mind the wanderings of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. When God provided bread for all the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, God provided bread in the wilderness, in the remote place. They go, where can we get enough bread? We're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. And the obvious answer to the disciples' questions is this: no one, at least no human being, can provide bread for a multitude in the wilderness. Only God can. And so Jesus, the Son of God, does what only God can do. And even though he refused to provide bread for himself when he was hungry in the wilderness, he will feed this multitude in this remote place. The disciples say, where can we get enough bread? Just like before. And Jesus patiently answers them, just like he did before with the feeding of the 5,000. You know, so you go, well, how many loaves do you have? That's what he asked last time. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. Okay, Jesus said, let's have all the people sit down. The disciples are definitely in rerun territory at this time. But you know what? We shouldn't be too hard on the disciples here. Because think about it. How many times has God provided for us in the past, and then we still have trouble trusting him for whatever we are going through in the present? I remember when God asked me to take a giant step of faith when we moved to Florida back in 2009, and we'd been trying to move, and I had to send Rosie and the boys down to Florida ahead while I waited in Massachusetts for the house to be sold, while I waited for a job to come through. We'd been waiting for months for both. Nothing was happening. You know, God had asked me to do some crazy stuff before. I remember when he'd asked me to quit my job as a recording engineer and move into a church. I actually lived inside a Sunday school classroom and to be a youth pastor for a church that really couldn't pay me. Now, that one was kind of crazy. That was before Rosie. She's very glad that was before Rosie. That was when I was still single. I remember the time when still just a youth pastor, and God told me to give my car. It was the only car I had, to give it to another youth pastor who apparently needed it more. You know, crazy stuff. But you know what? God had provided for me in those things, but this was different. Because in those times, it was just me. You know, if I fell flat on my face, it was just me. Now I've got a wife. I've got 3 boys. I've got a family. And God's saying, move to Florida. I'll take care of the house. I'll take care of the job later. Just move. And so what I needed to do is I needed to remember that God can do the same miracles twice. And that he who provided in the past could also provide in the present. And of course, he did. Because he's God, right? So Jesus feeds a great crowd again. That's a good thing. And then the Pharisees come to Jesus asking him for a sign. So now we move into chapter 16, Matthew 16. Look with me now at verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." And then Jesus said this, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. So here's Jesus doing all these miracles, including feeding 5,000 and now feeding 4,000. And the Pharisees come to him and say, "We'd like a sign. Can you please give us a sign from heaven?" Yeah, I guess some people are never satisfied, right? In one sense, you know, all of Jesus' miracles were signs. They were signs that the kingdom of God had drawn near in his person. They were signs that God had sent Jesus and was indeed working through him. You know, earlier in the passage that we're reading today, back in chapter 15, we read that Jesus healed the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. These were the signs, according to the Old Testament, these were the signs that would accompany the coming of the Messiah. They would accompany Messiah when he came. That is the deeper meaning to all the miracles. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You know how to interpret the sky, you can tell the weather, but you don't see what's happening right in front of you, the signs of the times. The Messiah has come. It's clear." You know, some people will never be satisfied no matter how many signs God gives them. You know, earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees attributed Jesus' miraculous powers to the power of Satan. Remember that? They said, "Oh, you're doing this by the power of Satan." Now here they are saying, "We want a direct sign from God in heaven." But you know, they are asking in rebellion and unbelief, and therefore Jesus refuses to give it to them. He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." You might be wondering, what's the sign of Jonah, right? You remember Jonah? Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish under the water, and then God rescued him. By the sign of Jonah, Jesus was referring to his own death and resurrection, when he would be buried in the ground, and then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. That's the sign of Jonah. He's talking about his death and resurrection. Jesus and the disciples, they get back into the boat, and that's when Jesus explains to them the deeper meaning of this miracle. And the conversation begins when the disciples realize that they forgot to bring any bread with them. Look at verses 5 through 7. "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They discussed this among themselves and said, 'It's because we didn't bring any bread.'" So here they are, they're in the boat together. Jesus warns them. He says, "Be on your guard, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples are so confused. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. So they get together and they say, "You know, it's got to have something to do with the bread. We forgot to bring bread. That's what he's talking about." But Jesus isn't talking about literal bread here. When Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees, he's talking symbolically. And in the Bible, yeast is almost always used as a negative symbol, a negative symbol of evil or an evil influence. You know, you want to get rid of the yeast. Remember when the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't have time to leaven the bread? Even today, when Jews celebrate the Passover, one of the customs is to remove all the yeast from the house. And so the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to do with their unbelieving rejection of Jesus, as evidenced by their asking Jesus for a sign instead of believing on him on the basis of his teaching and prior miracles. I'm going to say that again. Okay, that's really important. The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to do with their unbelieving rejection of Jesus, as evidenced by their asking Jesus for a sign instead of believing on him on the basis of his teaching and prior miracles. You know, people today who demand that God give them a sign are in a similar situation, because God has already given us the most important sign of all. He's given us the sign of Jonah. He sent his son into the world who preached the kingdom of God and who demonstrated the truth of his words through his miracles, especially, and here's the sign of Jonah, especially the miracle of his own resurrection from the dead. You see, that is the ultimate proof of Jesus' identity and mission. You don't need to ask God for a sign because he's already given it. Jesus came into the world. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. What more do you want? What more do you need? You know, Jesus continues now in verses 8 through 12. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, he said, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand?" He says, "Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And then how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their teaching was off because they rejected Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples a series of questions. Why are you talking about bread? He's using this yeast analogy to warn about the teaching of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. All they can think about is, we didn't bring enough bread. And Jesus is saying, it's not about the bread. He's saying it was never about the bread. Jesus' miracles were not miracles for miracles' sake, but they had a deeper meaning. And Jesus asks his disciples this series of questions in order to get them to probe more deeply. Now, some people have tried to attach symbolic significance to the number of basketfuls of leftovers in each of the two feedings. They say that the 12 basketfuls of leftovers in the first feeding, they say that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And they say that the 7 basketfuls of leftovers in the second feeding, that represents the Gentiles. And so the two feedings represents the Gospels going first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, to the nations. You wonder, is that what Jesus is getting at here? I don't know. I'm not that smart. I would never have seen that in there. It could be something. I don't think so. Others point to the similarity in the language that Jesus uses at this feeding to the words that he will use at communion later in the Gospel of Matthew. And there are some remarkable similarities there. You may even have heard it as we're reading through the miracle. It said, then Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. It's like, oh, wow, that's exactly what Jesus says during communion. And so, yeah, I believe Matthew may be making some connection there. Perhaps he wants us to see this as some sort of a preview of the Lord's Supper. But I still don't think that's the deeper meaning that Jesus is talking about here. I think it's much simpler than all of that. It's a deeper meaning, but it's one that we can all get on our own. And the deeper meaning is that this miracle, as with all of Jesus' miracles, points to him as Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus does what only God can do. He continues to provide food for his people in the wilderness, just as God provided manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. And the disciples are worried because they forgot to bring some extra bread with them. See, the key word here is remember. That's what Jesus tells them. He says, don't you remember? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and how many basketfuls were left over? Don't you remember the 7 loaves and then how many baskets were left over? He says, how is it you don't understand I was not talking to you about bread? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. What he has done in the past, he will continue to do in the present and in the future. And so if Christ has saved you, if he has brought you to God, if he has provided all that you need in the past, folks, you don't need to worry about the future. Because Jesus fed the multitude twice. God provided for an entire nation in the wilderness for 40 years. And that means that God can take care of you, and he can take care of me. So let me ask you in closing, have you been worrying about God's provision lately? I know these are difficult economic times. I know some of us are feeling financial pressures perhaps like never before. We need to take this second feeding of the multitude to heart. And we need to remember who Jesus is and what he has done. So don't just look at the feeding of the 4,000 and say, oh, what a neat miracle. Don't be like the Pharisees looking for a sign when Christ has already come. Don't be like the disciples wondering if Jesus can do it again and just focusing on the physical bread. No, dig deeper and see the deeper meaning behind the miracles. Jesus is God. He has not changed. What he has done before, he can do again. He has promised to meet your every need, and he will continue to do so. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, I don't usually like reruns, but boy, I thank you for this one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing this miracle twice, because there are so many important lessons we needed to learn from this second miracle. Thank you that you are the God who provides. Thank you that you have promised to meet all of our needs through your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that even as you have taken care of us in the past, you will do so in the present and you will do so tomorrow. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God. We love you. We worship you. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.